You know, we talked last week about the Holy Spirit's work before Pentecost, because our Lord, He said, the last day, at the great day of the feast, He stood, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spake of the Holy Ghost, which had not yet been given. And yet we had seen that the Holy Spirit had been in this world, was in creation. He worked in creation. And that He works to sustain the universe, to keep order in this creation, to keep order in the universe. And that He also works among men in general, in a general sense, in that He uses religion, He uses morality, He uses governments, He uses the fear of judgment and punishment, all of these things to restrain men from their sin, to restrain them from their sin. And you know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost would come upon certain people for certain offices and for certain things. You know, like Samson. He got all of his strength. You know where he got his strength? The Scripture said in Judges 13:25 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, capitalized. The Spirit of God came upon him. That's where he got his strength. And I want you to show you, I want to show you this. Overlook with me over in Exodus. I think it's 31, maybe. I think it's 31. Yes, Exodus 31. I want to show you something. Here's how God gives people, and it's so plain for us to see how that the Lord and the person of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and knowledge and ability and gifts that He gives to people in this world for the service of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Benjamin, Ben Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, and in knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in stone, and cutting of stones, carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And you see that God, all this ability that He had to do all these things, God gave Him that ability. And so when you see somebody with great gifts and great abilities, the Holy Spirit's the one that does that in God's people now. And God's people. And that's what He says there. And then look over with me in Numbers chapter 11. And then I'm going to get on to our message here. Let me show you another thing about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And has worked in the Old Testament. Talking about the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. But in Numbers 11, 24. And this is one of the most glorious things that Moses said. In verse 24, And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. The same Spirit that God gave Moses, the wisdom, the power to lead, to guide, and to judge, He took some of Moses' Spirit and spread it among the 70, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, now watch this, they prophesied. That word prophesied means they preached. They weren't telling something that's going to happen in the future, they was preaching. And did not cease, but now watch this, but there remained two of the men in the camp, the name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. They was out in the camp. Didn't go into the tabernacle. They stayed out there and they were preaching. Now watch what happens. The Spirit of God came on them, and that's how come they were preachers. And that didn't come on everybody, come on them. And there run a young man, told Moses, said, Eldad, Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered, said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. Watch what Moses said. Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Upon them. So we see how He worked in the Holy Spirit. I mean, in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit has always been at work in this world. But let's look here back in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. When something at Pentecost, something happened that never happened before. Something new took place. Something that's happening that had been promised, had been prophesied. Our Lord had told His disciples it was going to happen. And the Holy Spirit, now He comes as a rushing mighty wind. And it don't just come upon just this man to be used for that service, that man over there, but He comes upon all flesh. Before it was a Jewish nation, just certain people, just certain offices. Now it's going to come upon all the Lord's people, on men and women alike, Jew and Gentile alike, amen, old and young alike. And we'll see that. But it came as a rushing mighty wind, and 3,000 souls were converted this day. But here in Acts chapter 2, talking about Pentecost. The Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And I tell you, there's probably several messages here. And it says here, our Lord told these disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. He said, now you tarry in Jerusalem. You stay in Jerusalem. You know our Lord told them that. He says, you stay in Jerusalem. And ain't that what it says over here in verse 8 over in chapter 1? He says, but you receive power that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And remember our Lord Jesus told him, He says, you go into Jerusalem and you stay there until you be endued with power from on high. This is after He's resurrected from the dead. And He said, there'd be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem, and then go in Judea, and then go into Samaria, and then go into the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's got a place to start. And this is the starting place. And the power to be witnesses unto me. And this is, I want you to understand this. When the Holy Ghost come upon them, that's when they had the power to witness. They didn't have the power to witness before. And in this sense, let me tell you, when our Lord Jesus Christ, when He needed someone to witness for Him at the judgment seat of Pilate, at Herod's judgment seat, when those men brought Christ in to be judged, nobody stood with Him. Peter denied Him. They all fled. They all forsook Him. They did not have the ability to stand up and say yes. In fact, they asked Peter, you're one of them, ain't you? You know this man. You follow him. Oh, no, no, no. He had the opportunity to stand up and said, yes, I know Him. Yes, He's my Lord. Yes, He's my Savior. Yes, He's my Redeemer. Yes, He's the Son of God. But He didn't do that. Huh? John fled from Him. They denied Him. And then after He was resurrected, Mary came and said, we've been to the tomb, and the angels told us that Christ is risen. They went back and said, no, that can't be possible. And they had to run to see. So they didn't have power to witness of Him before the Holy Ghost came upon Him, when the going got rough. And Pentecost here was one of three great annual feasts. And this is a feast here. The first was the Passover, when the Passover lamb was slain. And Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And the second was the week of unleavened bread, when only unleavened bread was all you could eat. No leaven could be found in your houses, because it typified sin, typified leaven. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. Israel had to go up to, the men had to go up three times a year. And there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And what that meant was, because as they were strangers and dwelt in tents, they had to set up little booths made out of wood and that and branches over them and dwell in those for a week. And then Pentecost is 50 days. 50 days after the Passover. And that's what Pentecost means. 50 days. And 50 days is Pentecost means the Feast of Weeks. That's when they bring in not only the first fruits, but the harvest itself is being brought in. And that's what it is. It's a great feast because the harvest is coming in and the first fruits of the harvest. And I tell you, there was a great harvest on this day. 3,000 souls brought into the kingdom of God. Huh? And the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And I know this without a shadow of a doubt. The coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, was a once and for all act. This happened one time in all of history. There's not going to be another Pentecost. Not going to be another outpouring of the Spirit like this was. Never to be done again. It was like the incarnation of Christ. He could only come into this world once. That's why men who reject Him and His sacrifice, and they willfully sin after they said this is the only sacrifice, Christ would have to be, if a man could be lost and fall away, Christ would have to come, have to be sacrificed again in order to put his sin away. And that's only one coming, only one sacrifice. And so you see, beloved, Pentecost was one time. One time. Well, Christ was born once. Christ died once. Christ was resurrected once. Christ sits at the right hand of God in hell. He's coming again. But I'm telling you, Pentecost. One Pentecost. No more Pentecost. I don't care how many preachers tell you, you know, I don't care how many preachers get up and say, you know, we need another Pentecost. We need this great power. It's not coming. It's not coming.
No, sir.
It ain't going to happen. This is a one-time thing to show that the Lord Jesus Christ was who He said He was, and this was given evidence that these men were called of God and used of God. And look what happens here, talking about the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and you notice this, everything happens when its time is fully come. You know, it ain't going to happen until the time fully come. Ain't that right? Anything that, you know, our Lord Jesus says, my time has not yet come. You know, it said when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Paul says the time of my departure is at hand. So there's a time and a season for everything under the heaven. And this was the time when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And everything has a full time. There's a time when time will cease to be. You know that? Time is a mysterious thing. God don't measure time. God does not dwell in time. We dwell in time, and God gave time for us to let us know that our life is nothing but a hand's breadth. That our life is nothing but a vapor. That our life is nothing but a shadow. Our life is nothing but as a tale that's been told. And I tell you, beloved, just a few days ago, I was 25 years old. Just a few days ago, I was 30 years old. Just a few days ago, Gary, I was 40 years old. And just a few days from now, I'll be 70. That's how short. Snap your fingers. And that's what he said. There's time that everything's going to fully come. Fully come. And God has the times. Look over here in verse 7 of chapter 1. Talking about the time. The time the Holy Ghost came. Look in chapter 1, verse 7. The Jews, the disciples asked him there in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath in his power. All the times and all the seasons are in his power. And that satisfies me. Tomorrow, times and seasons in his hand. I like it like that, don't you? I find great comfort in that. And then look at the circumstances of his coming. It says there in verse 1 again, chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. Everybody was on the, we'd say in today's back to, are you on the same page? Are we on the same page? And these fellows was all on the same page. They was all in the same accord. They had the same purpose. They had the same will. They had the same desire. They had the same expectation. They had the same hope. They were all there in one accord. And not only that, but they was in one place. And oh, to be one place, to be in one place in Christ, to be in one accord, what would God do? How would God bless a congregation if they could constantly and by His grace be in one accord for just an hour without minds going here and yonder? For everybody's mind to all be at one time, at one place, together in one accord. What would happen, you reckon? Oh, it'd be a miracle too. With our minds the way they are. Floyd, you should have said that. You know what you said about these people? But that's the truth. It's going to be the hardest thing in the world for us to get in one accord. get in one accord. But only one thing can happen. If the Holy Ghost comes on strong enough, it can help. But oh, let me tell you something here. It says they were with one accord in one place. When the Holy Ghost came, it brought unity at Pentecost. It brought great, great unity. It brought unity between nations, between people, between tongues. It brought great unity. And another time, and I mean, there's everybody in unity. Here's this great accord. Here's all this Holy Ghost coming upon all these people. And yet, on the day of, you know, some men got together and they're going to build a Tower of Babel. And they started building that tower, and everybody then spoke in one language. These fellows here are going to speak in tongues. There they spoke in one language. Here they speak in tongues. Well, what God done is He come and said, I'm going to, since these men have taken upon themselves to approach me, I'm going to come down and I'm going to, my spirit's going to come down and bring confusion on them and make them all speak different languages where they can't understand one another. And here, they all speak different languages, but they all understood one another.
Amen.
Brought great unity. There was confusion. Everybody understood one another before that. Nobody understood any another after that. And all beloved, at Babel, at Pentecost, it was grace that brought the unity. At Babel, it was judgment. And you know, in glory, there'll be out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And then look what else happened. And then it says in verse 2, and suddenly a sound. There came from a sound from heaven. A sound, and it came from heaven. Oh my. Suddenly. Just suddenly. Always there suddenly. It didn't come through a process of them growing or learning or seeking. It didn't come through a process of growth. It never evolved from their inner consciousness. They didn't have a spirit in them, and they just need to know how to bring it out. No. It was the Holy Spirit came suddenly, and a sound came from heaven. A great sound came from heaven. And I tell you, beloved, it was a fulfillment of a promise. Look over here in chapter 1, verse 4. It's the fulfillment of a promise. And you go through the New Testament, you find so many places where they received the Spirit by the promise. And verse 4 says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But wait for this. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now remember when our Lord Jesus says, I will ascend to the Father, and I'll pray to the Father, and he'll send you another Spirit. And he'll send you the Holy Ghost. He'll send the Spirit. He'll comfort you. And watch this. And he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days from now. Not many days. And so this is the fulfillment of the promise. This sound that came from heaven. And then look what it done. And it came, this sound came as a rushing mighty wind. Rushing mighty wind. Now what in the world is this talking about? Well, this is the Holy Spirit, because we know that the wind speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes here as an invincible, irresistible power. He's uncontrollable. It came as a whirlwind. It came with such power. It came with such force that it couldn't be resisted. And you know the Holy Spirit's called the wind. You know, our Lord said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. And he says, and the Holy Spirit is as the wind, blows where it will. And here he says, you'll hear the sound, you'll see the fruit, you see the effect. And they not only heard the sound, but they saw the effects of it when it came. And oh, beloved, it's like, you know, I think it, he read it Sunday night, Ezekiel 37. Greg mentioned it, and I've mentioned it. You know, when Ezekiel was preaching to those dry bones, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. He said, you know, and they all come together and flesh come upon them. And there they stood there. They just still. They was men. They had flesh on their bones. They're standing there, had eyes in their head, ears on the side of their head, hands, feet, had mouth, lips, everything. But they're all just standing there. Until he says, prophesy, son of man, to the four winds and come and breathe on them. And they became a living army. And that's what happens here. When the Holy Spirit comes, He takes dead, dry bones and puts life in them. Huh? And oh, beloved, that's why God says, you know, He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And so He came as a rushing mighty wind. And I, you know, this is another reason why I know that the Pentecost is just one, it's a one-time experience. Have you ever heard of anything like this ever happening since? I know people get up and say, we're going to perform miracles. I can tell that the Spirit's here and all that, you know. Come up here and get in the prayer line. No, no. And then it says here, not only would they, suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and He said, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set. It set out on them. Language is so strange in the Scripture. And it set on them. Yes. Huh? You know, He said, boy, set my soul on fire. He set me on fire. And this is what happens here when the Holy Ghost come on these people. It set them on fire. It set their tongue on fire. It put power in their tongue. It put life in their tongue. And this tongue, is like as fire, cloven means to part asunder. It means it made their tongues open up. Their tongues appeared as flames of fire, just full of fire for the glory of God, full of Christ and His preaching. But look, let me show you in Isaiah 5, just a moment. You know, that's what the Lord said, you know, when you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire? What does He mean, fire? So fire has to have a spiritual meaning. It's not literal fire. We know that. Yeah, and here in Isaiah 5 and verse 24, look what it says. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff. Now look over there what it says, and if you've got a margin in your Bible. I've got a 3 by the word fire in mine. And it says, therefore, as the fire, the tongue of fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff. Now what tongue's he's talking about? A tongue of fire. A message that's going to come. A preacher that's going to come. A power that's going to come that will consume the stubble and flame and the chaff. And so that's what happens here. And He said He'd baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you know over in James chapter 3 and verse 6, He says the tongue is a little member. But it sets on course the fires of hell itself. It's a little member, but it sets it on fire. And when what that means is, and the Holy Ghost here appears as fire, as He gives graces and gifts to God's elect, and several things about fire. First thing about fire is it brings purity. It takes fire purifies silver, fire purifies gold. God said, I'll beget you in the furnace of affliction. The 3 Hebrew children were cast into the fire for judgment, but God saved them in that. And fire brings light. Fire brings light. You get a light going, when the electricity goes off, what do? You light a candle, you light a kerosene lantern, and that fire gives off light. Not only that, but it gives off warmth. You're warmed by the fire. And fire also speaks of judgment. The fire, the wrath of God came as a fire and consumed. And it's also judgment. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He comes and He convinces us of the judgment that we'll face. And He brings the righteousness of Christ and brings us out from under that judgment. And Paul said in Hebrews 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. So let us therefore have grace to serve our God acceptably. You know, it was when Moses standing on the mountain, you know how God appeared to him, how Christ appeared to him? Out of a burning bush. He said, there's a bush on fire and it's not consumed. And you know, God sets on us with fire and we're not consumed. We're not consumed. And then the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, He's irresistible. When He comes, and oh, look what it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And here it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Never happened before. Come on, Samson. Come on, the prophets. Come on, Eldad, Medad. Come on, Moses. Come on, Joshua. But here it says all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just the apostles. Men and women. Not just the prophets, but also the people. Ain't that what Peter says down here in verse 16? He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel 2:28. You can look at it yourself. And it shall come to pass in the last days. This lets us know when Christ was here, the last days started when Christ was here. Saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Why do you think the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes to us and He's poured out on us, that's the one who brings us to Christ. He's the one who reveals Christ. He's the one who makes the Scriptures real to us. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They're going to be witnesses of me. They'll be able to talk about me. They'll be able to understand. And your young men will see visions. They'll have visions of the lost. They'll have visions of God's judgment. They'll have visions of the righteousness of Christ. And a vision don't mean that they're going to have some vision into the future. You know, except where there's not a message, people perish. Where it's not a vision. A vision of what? A vision of the righteousness and the glory of God in the gospel. Men perish. And we have a vision of what God is and who He is. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. John turned around, saw Christ in all of His glory, and he fell down as a dead man. And oh, that's what he's talking about here. And my servants, on my handmaids, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So you see, it come upon all of them. All of them. And it says here, the house, fill the house where they were sitting. It filled the house. You know, when it talks about filling the house, the Holy Spirit, this rushing mighty wind came and filled the house. You remember how the Shekinah glory would fill the tabernacle? And they couldn't even go in there because of the glory of God. They couldn't go into the tabernacle. They had to stand outside. And Moses would go into the cloud, into the Shekinah glory of God, and come back out in his face and be shining. He said, that's what's happening here. The glory of God's coming down in the person of the Holy, and He's filling that whole house. I mean, He just filled that house full of His presence. And on He says here, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now to be filled with the Spirit, and that's what it means here, is this. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to receive as much as the Holy Spirit as someone can contain. When you're filled with something, you feel you can't contain anymore. You can't contain anymore. Now that don't happen very often, does it? But you say, boy, I can't. And that's what he's talking about here. Look over in Acts chapter 4. Let me show you what I mean. There's many, many feelings, and we'll show you that here in a minute. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Now here they was filled with the Holy Ghost. And look over here again in verse 8. Peter preaching there, threatened before the council. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. So he's filled there again. He was filled over here in Acts 2, and there he is filled here again. Look down at verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. So there's many feelings. Many feelings. And you know, the Lord told Elizabeth that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Filled with it from his mother's womb. And there's two things happening here when the Holy Ghost comes and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then there's the filling of the Holy Ghost. Now, the baptism and the filling is two different things. There's only one baptism, lots of fillings. Look back over there, and I think it is in verse 5 of John chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now what does it mean to be baptized, and what does it mean to be filled? See, the baptism is once and for all. No more baptism after the first. When God baptizes a believer with the Holy Ghost, He does not, there's no more baptism. But now there be many fillings. Many fillings. You know, we go through and we have many fillings. And I tell you, and sometimes the Holy Spirit fills us in different ways and in different measures. Sometimes He just fills us and makes us feel like we're just gonna, oh, we're just so full, we're so happy. Our cup runs over. You leave a service and you just feel like, oh my. You have some real good fellowship with people and you just feel so up. And then there's other times you'll just be sitting around by yourself and the Spirit will come and He'll fill you with a quietness and a stillness and enjoyment of God's presence and His power and His enjoyment of what's going on in this world and where you sit and where you live and you enjoy His creation and you enjoy your life. You give thanks for what you got, and He just fills you with this wonderful peace and enjoyment of what's going on around you. So there's different ways that He fills us. But there's only one baptism, and that's that conversion. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 12. Chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Let me show you that. Only one baptism of the Spirit, and that's at conversion, when God saves us by His grace in regeneration. He said here in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized, immersed, or put into one body, the body of Christ, into the church of God, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." All of us got into the body of Christ. All of us God puts us in the body of Christ. And Titus says, you know, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. And so that happens just once. But conversion, filling, just happens over and over. It can happen many, many times. But let me tell you some things here about this, about these people, these Pentecostals and people who believe in Pentecostalism, charismatics and tongue speaking and gifts of the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. I have no qualms in saying almost every bit of that. Almost, there's people that's deceived in it, and God will bring them out of it if they're His people. But almost all of it's flesh and demons. Exclusively flesh. You've got some of these people, it's unbelievable the things they believe and the things they do. But they'll tell you that you have to go back and get baptized in the Holy Ghost, a second blessing. But believers are never commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Never. It just happens. The Spirit takes you and puts you in the body of Christ. When He regenerates you, He baptizes you, immerses you, and puts you in the body of Christ. And you're a member of His body. Amen. And the Bible never tells us how to be filled. People say, they got books on this, and they got seminars on this, and preachers are teaching on this. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures never tells us how we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It just tells us we will be. Don't know how. And oh, beloved, I know it don't tell us how to be filled, but we know we need to be filled. And secondly, we want to be filled. We'd love to be filled. And we'd love to be filled so we'd be able to witness and never be ashamed or never be embarrassed or never have fear of man. And we would love to be filled to live to His glory. And let me tell you something else. The Bible does not lay down any conditions or experiences for filling. Now people say, you know, this is what you'll feel, this is what you'll do, this is what you'll experience. When the Holy Ghost comes and you'll have this experience and that experience and this other experience, and you'll feel this and you'll feel that, and you'll do all this, you'll speak in tongues and you'll run aisles and all that. No, the Bible does. These fellas, they're sitting there, boom, here He is. And that's what happens to us. Huh? And they were baptized and filled to witness of Christ. You will be my witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And those filled with Spirit, I tell you how you can tell if a person is filled with the Spirit of God. They always speak of Him. Talk about Christ. And then it says here back in our text, I got to hurry. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now what's this other tongues? It don't say an unknown tongue. It says other tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't just get up and start yakety 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 yak. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Spirit gave them what to say. And they didn't all start talking at the same time. Every one of them didn't get up there and just start jabbering away. No. That wasn't 40, 50 people up there all talking at the same time, and then the crowd started gathering around. What in the world is going on here? Why here? I mean, real quick, what's that fellow saying? That's not the way it was. No, they began to know, and they heard about this, and this was going on, and then people started gathering around. A crowd started going about, and a multitude came around. And it says, and they were confounded that they heard every man heard them speak in his own language. There was people that never knew what the meat language was, but he was speaking in meat. They didn't know what the Greek language was, but they're speaking in Greek. They didn't know what the Arabian language was, but they were speaking in Arabian. And they stood back there and said, oh, these fellows are Galileans. They've done it by course, just as sure as I'm sitting here. They'd hear somebody speak. They say, he's talking my... I understand what he's saying. How can that be? In other words, Peter said, wait a minute. I understand what he's saying, and I'm from way over here in Arabia. How did you know my language? And I believe that they were saying things that pricked those fellows in their hearts. They were exposing things about those people in their own language that they didn't know. Huh? And oh boy, and then the tongues refer here to a foreign language. Never an unknown tongue. And the Scriptures tells us, you know, that if a man's going to speak in tongues, let him have an interpreter. When I go to Mexico, I'm speaking in tongues, and they're speaking in tongues to me. If they say my name, I say their name, and I can say just a thing or two, and they'll come running up to me, and they'll say, oh, Donnie, Donnie, Donnie. And I'll say, Jose, or Mauricio, or whatever. But that's as far as it goes. If we want to converse, somebody's got to stand there and talk. And that's one of the frustrating things you've ever done for them and us both. We want to talk to one another. We want to have a real good conversation. We've been together so many, but we can't. Because we don't speak the same language. But now if the Holy Ghost gave me utterance, I can speak that. We can just sit and talk back and forth. Or if he tells him to speak in English. But tongues are mentioned in three other passages. And I will... Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius, the first Gentile's convert there, you don't have to look over, I'll just give it to you. But Cornelius, when Peter began to preach to him, the Scripture says the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they began to speak with tongues. And they backed up and said, whoa, these are Gentiles? And they're speaking in tongues? God gave them the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues. And why did that happen? To give evidence that God had accepted the Gentiles, that God had blessed the Gentiles, that God had brought the Gentiles into His body. And the Ephesians, when he went over there, he says, have you all received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we have not heard any such thing, whether it be the Holy Ghost or not. Well, who are you baptized in? To John's baptism. And Paul began to preach to them, and he laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost. What was the difference? One received it by preaching because they didn't have any religion at all. These over here had a bunch of religion, so they had to have their hands laid on. And all beloved, and you go through the Scriptures, but look at the effects quickly, and I'm through on these people. And it says, you know, devout men in verse 5, devout men out of every nation under heaven were there. Devoted men, devoted to their religion, devoted to their Bible, devoted to prayer, devoted people. Now when this was noised abroad that this was going on, these fellows up here preaching, these fellows up here teaching in other tongues, and the Holy Ghost was on them, and they was on fire, speaking that message with fire and power. They got together and were confounded, troubled in their mind, that because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are these not which speak Galileans?" So how in the world hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? How's this happening? And beloved, and they talked about down in verse 11, he said, "The Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean? What does this mean? Oh, what does this mean?" That's a good question, ain't it? What does this mean? And others mocking says, "These men are full of new wine." They're drunk. That's what their problem is. They're drunk. They're having a big time. That's how this is happening. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. "Oh, you men of Judah, you that dwell in Jerusalem, these are not drunk. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning." But this is what Joel prophesied about. All you Jews are here. You've come from all over the world for this Pentecost, for the Passover, for the unleavened bread, for the Feast of Harvest. You're all here. You're all here because you're devout. He said, "But I'm here to tell you, what's happening here is what God said was going to happen. The Spirit fell on all flesh." And so that's Pentecost, and there'll be some more things to say about that later.